being Christians in not just our lifestyle, but our belief system. Not just our belief system, but also who we are and what we do as Christians. So this war really is a determination of the future disposition of your soul. Your soul is on the line. And so you want to take this very seriously. This war is not visible. It's not physical. It's not earthly, which of course makes it difficult to fight. Satan himself is not visible. He's not worldly physical or earthly. And it makes him difficult to fight. And without divine protection, we are no match for him. Let me just think about what I just said. I'm not giving him undue credit. I'm actually respecting the powerful being that he is. Satan is more powerful than you. It just bothers me when I hear Christians say something like, Satan's not going to get me because, you know, I'm a Christian and I go to church and I read my Bible today, you know. It's like Satan's a lot more powerful than that. And so we can't be glib or flippant about who he is. He's stronger than us. He's more capable than us. He understands far more about the spiritual realm than we will ever know in this life. He has resources, and he is relentless. Just because you gained a victory over Satan today doesn't mean he's going to give up tomorrow. It means he's going to press, and keep pressing until he finds that weak point, until he finds that chink in the armor, so to speak. And so you have to stay alert and attentive. Christians tend to give Satan either too much or too little credit. We tend to credit him too much when we think that he can read our thoughts and that he's as powerful as God and, you know, that he can force us to sin. That's too much credit. He can't do any of those things. But we give him too little credit when we think that he can just be put off by shrugging him off or, you know, reading a few verses or going to church. That's giving him too little credit. So we want to be fair. We want to be respectful of the power that he has, not respectful of the being that he is, but the power that he has. The fact is, every single Christian is given everything necessary to go against Satan. So we can be fully armed. We can be fully prepared. God is providing us with everything necessary for that. The question isn't, does God prepare us? The question is, are you suiting up in that preparation? And that will be the question that we address indirectly throughout this whole lesson. Read with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. There it is on the screen too, that we are to finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is not optional, like if you choose to do so, it'd be nice. This is absolutely necessary, if indeed you want to be saved. Now, if you don't want to be saved, just ignore this verse. In fact, just why are you here, right? I mean, if you don't want to be saved, there's no point in listening to God or the Bible. But this is also not incidental. What I mean by that, we don't just finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might when the occasion presents itself to do so. Because the fact is, that occasion is all the time. We always have to be strong, and we always have to be strong in his strength. His might is more necessary, more potent, stronger than your might. I don't care how strong you are, mentally, spiritually, or otherwise, God is stronger than you. And Satan is stronger than you, but Christ is stronger than Satan. And so we're advocating, or really not only advocating a position, but also really trying to access a power that is greater than the power that's trying to resist us. We're going to a greater power than that. So what we're saying here is that grace is not just about good feelings and a spiritual sensation. It's really about divine protection against forces that are bent on destroying us spiritually. Not just, you know, hobbling us, not just giving us a bruise or a black eye, but absolutely destroying us. At the same time, grace is there to usher our souls into heaven, but only if we seek God's strength over our own. So we've been looking at grace largely, and Christians tend to look at grace largely as a response to sin, a reaction to sin, which is true, which is fine and accurate. But there's also a proactive aspect to grace, where grace is used to protect us from sinning, not just in response to sin, but a prevention matter, a prevention from sinning, and especially from falling into a sinful practice. And if we're not listening to that, well, then we shouldn't be surprised when we succumb to that. But if we are listening, then God says he will take care of us. And we want to believe that. We need to believe that. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This full armor, two words come from one Greek word, panoplia, which we get the word panoply, which in the song that Kyle just sang or with us all, here it talks about the panoply of God. It's talking about the full armor. It's just using the Greek word. It's a transliteration into the English language. And you find that armor is full because it is defensive. It protects us as well as being offensive in destroying whatever needs to be destroyed. So we have Satan and his legions of angels that are seeking to destroy you, and we have grace that seeks to destroy their hold on us. So we need to protect ourselves from what they're doing, but we also need to resist and respond and react to that and keep ourselves pure in that way. And so if you play chess, if you've ever played chess, if you know anything about chess, imagine you're in a chess game against Satan, just as a visual analogy, and he's winning. And imagine that Christ is sitting there watching the game, able to manipulate the pieces, stop the game, or put pieces in anytime that he wants to. And that's a game changer, right? And so what Jesus provides then is he's not just sitting there watching the game, watching you be defeated here. He's actually giving you the opportunity and the resources in order to respond to what's happening to you, if that works for you. And if you don't know anything about chess, I don't know what to say at this point, except that that analogy won't work for you so well. All right, look at Luke 11:22, Jesus talking. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Jesus isn't talking hypothetically here. He's actually talking about himself and Satan. Satan is the strong man, and he arms himself with certain protections. And Jesus is stronger than that armor and is able not only to destroy the armor, but destroy the strong man and therefore take away what he once had a hold of. That's what he's talking about right here. So Jesus, even though he's going against what's known as a strong man, Satan, he is stronger, by far stronger, infinitely stronger than Satan. We must keep in mind that Satan is a created being, just like we are, more powerful than us, but nonetheless, not a divine personage. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a divine being. There is no way that a created being is going to overthrow the Son of God. Thought I'd get an amen there, but okay. So, this describes Jesus taking Satan's full armor from him and rendering him powerless. That's what it talks about there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, when it says that Jesus rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that's Satan again, and freed those who were overtaken by him. That's us. Satan is no match for Jesus. Keep that in mind as we go forward. So Paul tells us to stand firm, and that means to stand unwaveringly. It means to be strongly entrenched in something or to have solid conviction. It's really a military expression. It means, in essence, hold your post. And anyone who's been in the military or knows anything about the military knows that a soldier is supposed to defend his post and not run away, not go AWOL or just simply throw down his weapon and give up. He's supposed to hold his ground. And that's what we are told to do here. When it says stand firm in the strength of his might, we are to hold our post, not in our own strength, but in the strength that is provided for us. So we're the ones holding the post, but it's not our strength that's doing it, is really what Paul is saying. And you might recall chapter 3 in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when Paul had talked about how we are strengthened with power through his Spirit and we are rooted and grounded in love. These things, just like standing firm, don't happen over time. They don't happen accidentally. They don't happen automatically or because you've gone to a church service for X number of years. That's not what happens there. First of all, it's a decision that you have to make, and it's an action that you have to initiate. You have to make the decision to do so, and then secondly, you have to do something. You can't just decide to do it. You actually have to commit to doing it and to carry that out there. Because no one is going to be saved by proxy or association. It's something that you have to do personally. What Paul is saying is he's telling you, each one of you and me too, saying each to each of us to stand firm. He's not telling the church to stand firm. He's telling Christians to stand firm. And if the Christians stand firm, then certainly the church will be standing firm. Obviously, there is a reason to stand against the schemes of the devil. Anyone can stand firm if there's no resistance. Suppose you're in a real nice, beautiful, sunny day, sun shining, light breeze, blue sky, green everywhere, bunny rabbits. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, we've all been there in that scenario. There's no hardship there. There's no struggle. Now contrast that with being in a hurricane where there's 150 mile an hour winds and it's throwing debris at your head and trying to throw you off your balance or even destroy you. So that's the scenario that we're being faced with. We're not told to stand firm on a nice sunny day. We're at war. And being at war means that you're going to be having things thrown at you, and you're going to be assaulted, and you're going to be pummeled by forces, in this case, that if it weren't for the strength of God, would certainly destroy you. So there's a great admonition here for us to sit up and take notice at what is going on all around us. In my opinion, and this is just my opinion, the church largely in the last couple of decades has been in the nice sunny weather. And now we're in a hurricane. And I'm not certain that we're all prepared for that. I'm not certain that all of us did prepare for that, even though we've all been talking about it. This could happen, this could happen, this could happen, and now it's happening. And some of us are going like, what? I didn't know that was going to happen. So here we are, we're in a hurricane right now, and I don't think it's going to be letting up anytime soon. That's not to be doom and gloom about everything, it's just to say practically and realistically what we are facing right now. What are we supposed to do? Stand firm in the strength of his might. It's the only way we can respond to that. We can't drop our weapons and run, we can't just give up. Those are not acceptable options for us. Chapter 6, verse 12. I could do a whole lesson on this verse. I'm not going to. But it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not a human struggle by itself, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Regardless of human or earthly conflicts, Christians are engaged in a spiritual conflict, which we will lose if we do not properly prepare for it. So I want you to look around at what's going on today. Pay attention. There is evil everywhere. And it's not passive evil. It's not evil like, you know, you're walking by a vicious dog that will bite you if you get too close. We're talking about a dog that's off the leash that's coming after you, that is vicious and malevolent and wants to destroy you. That's what we're dealing with right now. It's not passive, it's aggressive. And it's not content with some, it wants everything. Have you noticed that? Every time that the evil in the world gets a little foothold, gets a little bit further ahead, what does it want? It never says, okay, I'm done, I'm there, I'm where I want to be. It always wants more. It will not be satisfied until we are completely eradicated one way or the other. My strong opinion, for what it's worth, is that whatever is happening here in the earthly, the visible world, is a result of and an expression of what has been already going on in the heavenly places, simply meaning the spiritual realm. In other words, we're not seeing the spiritual realm take on what's already started here in the physical realm. It's quite the opposite. What's going on right now in the physical realm and the earthly realm is a result of what has already been going on in the spiritual realm. In other words, Satan and his demons have been very active to bring about what we are seeing happening today. Paul talks about the rulers, the powers, the world forces. These are all part of the darkness. The darkness is the spiritual realm that stands opposed to Jesus Christ. And that tells me, at least, that there is far more going on behind the scene than what we know, and that our souls, including my soul, is at stake in this battle. The spiritual powers of darkness do not go away just because you are baptized, just because you go to church. Instead, they intensify their effort. Everyone who is baptized now becomes a target. And that's frightening. That's not a great sales pitch to become baptized. I realize that. But at the same time, there is provision made for those who are baptized that they didn't have before. And that's something that we're talking about right now. This is all why you need the full armor of God. He provides this for you, but you are supposed to put it on. Just like we talked about back in chapter 4, verse 24, with the new self. God provides the new self. He gives you the new self, but you have to put the new self on. Same with the armor. God provides it, but you have to put it on. I can't put your armor on for you. You can't put mine on for me. We each have to put our own armor on. The church doesn't do this for you. The church doesn't do this instead of you. So think about what the Holy Spirit says. First of all, take up the full armor of God. That's the first thing to do, is take up the full armor. Pick it up and know what it is and know how to put it on. And of course, put it on. Why? Because spiritual forces are seeking to destroy you, honestly, right now at this minute. Don't think that just because you are in the confines of a church building that somehow you're immune, that this is your clove of garlic or your crucifix around your neck and the vampires can't get you here, right? Joshua, I told you I'd talk to you about vampires. So I want you to think about that we don't have some kind of supernatural protection just because we're in this building or in this service here. That protection comes to us through God, and it is something that we need all the time, because right now, Satan wants to plant seeds of doubt or seeds of, hey, you don't need to listen to this, or seeds of, this doesn't apply to you, you're okay, or seeds of just, you just don't care. And you're going to have to respond to that in some way, that is part of you being the target. Do everything. It says that in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Here's my opinion for what it's worth in observing Christians, including myself, over the last 40 years, is that Christians don't do everything. And that's why some of them fall and fail and stay weak and stay basically less than what they should be. Anytime a Christian falls into sin, if you were to ask that person and if they were to answer honestly, here's how that would go. Did you do everything? They would say no. That's why they fell. Because if we do everything, in other words, everything that God is telling us to do here, we won't fall. And we will be successful. And of course, stand firm. Three times in this short passage, chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, three times we're told to stand firm, not apart from the full armor of God, but because of it. In other words, it's not like stand firm, and then if you get around to it, put on the full armor of God. No, stand firm because you have the full armor of God. Those things go together. They have to go together. What this means positively is that you and I are able to stand firm. That we're not sitting here as, completely vulnerable targets. with no means of resisting our opponent here. God makes possible for us to stand firm. Satan is far more powerful than us. Let's acknowledge that. God is far more powerful than him. And we can overcome Satan's attacks through God's grace. Thought I'd get an amen there too, but anyway. Okay. I know. You know what? That's true. I don't hear all the amens. My wife tells me that afterward. She said, "Did you hear the amen out there?" And I said, "Nope." She says, "Well, it happened." Americans have a different change of clothes for all occasions. Have you noticed that? Because you all probably do too. For work, casual events, weddings, church services, recreational sports, swimming, skiing, going to the gym, even working in the yard, we all have a change of clothes for that. In fact, this wardrobe right here is a picture of my closet at home, exactly like it looks. I was going to actually, for fun, just put a real picture of my closet, but that was embarrassing. But having said all that, there is only one armor of God that works in all occasions. And it is unique and it is exclusive for us. This one armor is ideally suitable for all confrontations with Satan and his schemes. It is ever ready. It is universal, one size fits all. It never wears out. It never falls apart. But it does, once again, have to be put on every single day. The armor, while identified in its separate parts, as we will do shortly here, is understood as one unit. If any of it is missing, it's not the full armor because it is incomplete. The idea of the full in the armor there indicates that this is an entire picture that we are to get. And not even though we break it down to understand it better, again, as we'll do, nonetheless, it is a composite picture. You're not told to put on a piece of armor, any one of those pieces of armor. You're told to put on all of it, the full armor, because that's what the word means. That's what Paul said. That's what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us here. Also, before we leave that point, this armor is of God. That's a prepositional phrase that modifies who owns the armor and where it came from. God is the owner, the source, and the origin of the full armor. It didn't come from you. Honestly, even though you put it on, it doesn't belong to you. It's still God's armor that you put on. Just like when you put on Christ in baptism, Christ doesn't belong to you. Rather, you belong to him, and whatever you put on belongs to him. You are the one identifying with him, not the other way around. So we want to recognize that and see that this armor is of God. He gives it to us as his protection for us, if we would but put it on. And Paul goes on to draw on the terms and metaphors of an ancient Roman soldier, which the Ephesians would be very familiar with. Anyone in the Roman world would be very familiar with these terms in order to describe this full armor. The first thing he talks about is girding your loins with truth. I realize an expression we probably wouldn't talk about in that way today. Here's how we could say it. Put on the belt of truth. Would be a good way of looking at that. The girding of the loins refers to a thick leather apron that a Roman soldier would wear there. It protected parts of the abdomen, the hips, the thighs, which is the loins, if you didn't know. And also it provides a sheath for the sword. What he's really saying here is wrap truth around you. Be encircled by it. Be protected by truth. You certainly wouldn't want to wrap lies around you or deception. And there's a lot to be said about the do not be deceived expressions. That's our next lesson, by the way. Instead of wrapping ourselves in self-deception or other people's deception, we need to surround ourselves with truth. That is a protection for us. That's what Paul is saying. That's part of our protection there. Back in chapter 1, verse 13 there, he said that the message of truth is the gospel of your salvation. This is something you need in order to protect your soul, to protect yourself. We know that Satan is the father of lies because Jesus said that in John 8:44. And if you don't know any better, you will believe him. If you don't know what is true, you will believe in what is false. We are witnessing in our day and age the greatest and most successful satanic campaign of deliberate misinformation than we have ever seen in our lives. And there are so many people who don't know what is true, and so they are swallowing lies right and left. Sadly, some of those people are Christians. So how do we protect ourselves? A Christian who is believing in a lie as though it were true, he has not wrapped himself with God's truth. He does not have the full armor of God. In due time, he will be destroyed if he doesn't change what is happening. And then we are to also put on the breastplate of righteousness, something that covers your chest. This would be the thick leather or metal plate worn over the chest to protect the vital organs. It seems pretty obvious. I think a policeman wearing a Kevlar vest would be very similar to that. The ancients believed that the chest was the seat of emotions, the center of one's feelings. So what a person feels may conflict with what is right. The breastplate helps to keep that exchange there from overwhelming him. In other words, believing things that he feels are right but aren't, or allowing his feelings to dictate who he is and what he does. So there has to be some protection from all that. This is a huge problem that we're running into in the church today, because the secular world is teaching everyone to operate by their feelings and their emotions and how they feel offended by every little thing. And we have Christians now who are actually imitating and parroting and doing exactly the same thing sometimes. That's a frightening thing. How can you contend with someone else's emotions? Truth and logic, those are things that we can deal with. They're never wrong. They're always right. And you can't argue against them. But someone's emotions, now we're in an open playing field where there's no rules. And that's exactly where some people want us to be, because then they can play and prey upon those emotions and mislead us. Instead, we ought to be righteous, which means right with God in all of our dealings. That is, with God, our dealings with fellow Christians, our dealings even with unbelievers, and especially our dealings with ourselves. We can't afford to be self-deceived. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. This idea of putting on the right footwear has two big thoughts to it. First of all, there is your footprint, the impression that you make. And then secondly, there is your footing, that stability. When I think of footprint, I think of footprints in the sand type thing. You know, when you see someone footprints on a beach, you can see where they are, or where they were rather. And you can even tell a lot about them, their weight, the size of their shoe, you know, how tall they are by the size of their shoe. There's other things you can deduce from all that. When I think of footing and stability, I think of mountain goats. In Alaska, we had Dall sheep, which are kind of mountain goats, and they would sit on the edge. You could sit there and look up the crags along the highway there, and those sheep would be up in the little nooks of those crags, and you're thinking, how do they get up there? And how do they stay there? And how do they not fall? Because God equipped them with really, really good footing. And so you think about that, drawing from nature, that's really what's being said here, is that we have to have a good impression and we have to have good footing. Satan's message, his footprint, is one of discord, one of jealousy, one of strife, one of conflicts of interest. What does that lead to? That leads to instability, bad footing. So think about that in that way. What does the gospel of peace do? Well, the Christian's message here is one of peace, one of unity, one of agreement with God. Not only is this what he communicates, or what we communicate, that's our impression, so to speak, but also it is our entire life firmly planted. And what does that produce? That produces peace. When we're united with God, firmly planted, firmly building on that rock, firmly planted, have a good footing there, then things will go well. You think about Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. How can you be a peacemaker if you don't have good footing in what brings about peace in the first place? And then we're also supposed to take up the shield of faith. The Greek word for shield is actually a door. The Roman shield was nearly door-sized, and the soldier could hide behind that as the arrows and darts or whatever else came against him. Similarly, Christians can stand behind their faith as long as that faith is strong enough to withstand the enemy attack. That's why we need to constantly supply that faith with what it needs to keep it operable. So, not just any faith will work here. A weak faith is like a broken or undersized shield. I just want you to imagine going into battle. We're in an old battle here where there's just, you know, bows and arrows and things like that, but they're all coming at you, and you've got this little tiny shield the size of a 3x5 card, and you're holding it up. Just imagine that. I know it sounds silly, doesn't it? And it's just as ridiculous for a Christian to think that he's got, that he is shielded with his tiny little faith that he hasn't added to and supplied so that it can become the big faith that it's supposed to be. And especially, I'm talking about not a new Christian, I'm especially talking about someone who's been in the church for several years, maybe 5 or 10 or 20 years, and he still has a tiny little, you know, 3x5 card size shield. And he thinks that that's going to protect him. It just doesn't work that way. God gives us the evidence and the reason for our faith, but he doesn't provide our faith by itself. That's something that we come to the table with. And it has to be big enough to do something. The helmet of salvation is necessary because, well, one's head is your most exposed and valuable target. It is critical to cover that target. A head wound is fatal. You can get shot in the arm or the leg and survive pretty easily, honestly. It'll hurt, but you can survive. Get shot in the head, you're pretty much done because it's fatal and your head is critical to your success. So what he's talking about here is really the surety and the reality of salvation, not as a mere idea, but it gives safety and protection to the believer because he knows. It's that knowledge base. That's where your head is processing all that information. That knowledge of what God has promised, I believe that it is true, I believe that it is real, and therefore I can put that as a helmet over what God has promised is true, is real, and will protect me. Otherwise, your head is open to all kinds of nonsense, all kinds of lies, all kinds of delusions, even self-delusion. We should not live with a fear of being punished and destroyed. We ought to have courage and confidence. Because what we believe in God and in what he's promised us is true and is real. The head, therefore, represents a source of rational thoughts. It also incorporates the idea of morale. Soldiers who lose their morale lose the will to fight. And there have been historically many battles that have been lost, not because there weren't enough soldiers, not because there wasn't enough equipment, not because there wasn't enough resources, but because the soldiers lost the will to fight and became scared and dropped their weapons and ran. We even see that in the Bible, of the enemies doing that against God's people when they were strong. Lose your morale, everything else falls apart. So we don't want to lose our morale. God wants our thoughts and our attention fully protected by his love and his grace and his promises and his help. He doesn't want us to lose heart. He doesn't want us to be lost or to lose hope. He doesn't want us to give up. It's one thing the Bible never tells us to do, is to give up. And then we pick up the sword of the Spirit. Many people assume that the sword is the Spirit, and thus the Spirit is the Bible. And so if we have the Bible, we have the Spirit. I think an atheist can have the Bible and not have the Spirit. So they aren't exactly the same thing, and that's not what Paul says. Rather, the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, gives us this word as a means of offensive battle gear. This is what we use to destroy what is false. This is what we use, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to tear down strongholds of the world and strongholds, fortresses that men put up. That's how we tear them down. We don't use battering rams and tanks and weapons of that sort. We use the Word of God. That's the weapon that we're given. Now, the sword in Paul's day represented the Romans' best weapon. It was relatively short. It was double-bladed and razor sharp. It cuts both ways. So if you're using that in battle, regardless of which way you're cutting, it's going to be very effective. It is used offensively to attack as well as defensively to protect. And one who masters the use of that sword was a powerful soldier and an excellent fighter. I wonder what we should be as Christians. We should also be powerful soldiers and excellent fighters, which means, of course, that we need to pick up that sword of the Spirit. We need to pick up this word and be able to use it. The Holy Spirit is the source and power behind that sword. And as I said, the sword is the means of tearing down error, false teachings, defending against even Satan himself, all of his lies, temptations, and seductions. And every one of us can attest to this personally, that we have failed at some time to use that sword, and we succumbed to those temptations, those seductions, whatever they were. We failed because we didn't listen to what this sword was telling us to do. The sword is the only weapon the Christian actually carries. Sadly, many do not carry it, and they go into battle unprepared. Every Christian needs to put on the full armor of God. So I want you to think about what we just talked about. We need to suit up. We need to put on that belt of truth. We need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. We need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to put on the shoes of preparation. We also need to pick up two things. We need to pick up that shield of faith and have it before us all the time. But we also need to pick up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and be ready to do battle. That's what we should do. That's how we are to prepare. That's what Paul is telling us here. In fact, he goes on to say, or Peter goes on to say, I should say, in 2 Peter 1, he says, if these qualities, really we could say, if this full armor is yours and is increasing in strength, we might say, or in value, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, too, that he who lacks this is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And here's the point I'm making. As long as you practice these things, as long as you put on that full armor, you will never stumble. So the promise is there. God isn't saying, well, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but here's some armor. Good luck with that, right? What he's saying is, you will succeed if you put this on. I'm giving it to you. You have my word. You have my promise. You have my power. My strength is all here, but you got to put it on, and you got to put it on every day. God's power determines our potential. Once we are protected with the full armor of God, his power extends our power to an unlimited degree. And so we are able to do with that full armor what is otherwise humanly impossible. Think about that. You have power, that's good, I do too. But my power and your power, even our power combined, pales in comparison to God's power. We can't do what we're told to do without God's power, which of course is his grace, something that we desperately need, but that we can't acquire on our own. But you have to act. Paul doesn't just say, think about the armor of God, or know it conceptually, or tell others about it, or memorize its different parts. What he says is, learn what it is and put it on every day. That's why we're talking about it right now, to learn what it is so that we can put it on every day. One aspect of this armor that's often overlooked is prayer. Paul says that in verse 18 here, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's a lot of alls in there. At all times, with all perseverance for all the saints. And so we think about that prayer is so important, and yet Christians often don't think about praying as they suit up. And one reason why people don't suit up is because they don't pray. And therefore, they don't think about suiting up. So the battle involves us, but it's really not our battle. It's Satan's war against Christ. We're just pawns in that war. Satan couldn't care less who you are. He didn't care about your name. He didn't care about your worth. He doesn't care about who you care about. He doesn't care about, you know, what you believe in. He just wants to destroy you because that's just another jab against Christ. Prayer allows us to give that battle over to Christ instead of trying to fight it on our own. We should not only pray when we see the enemy approaching, we should pray long before any evident confrontation. Suiting up for armor or in armor without prayer is like handing a gun to a soldier without any orders or training or battle strategy or even where the enemy is. That person ends up fighting aimlessly and alone, and in due time, he will become a casualty. Prayer is absolutely essential in the suiting up of the armor of God. Well, having said all that, we should not get so lost in each individual piece of armor that we miss the overall pretty simple message. Be prepared. Don't go outside unprepared. And outside doesn't mean outside this building. It means really into the world, whatever that means, however that comes about. Be fully prepared. It's no good to be half prepared. You can't leave any part of your soul vulnerable and unprotected. Imagine if you're trying to secure your house and you bring in a security team and they put bars on the window and you know, all kinds of things outside to deter people coming in, and they do all kinds of stuff and you spend all kinds of money doing it and you leave the front door wide open. And that's what Christians do, unfortunately, is they have all these barricades and bars and everything else on all these other places, and yet they have the front door wide open. And Satan sees the opportunity, and he comes right in. And then they wonder, what happened? I was such a good Christian. I didn't think I could fall. Or, you know, I didn't think this would ever happen to me. Well, actually, you allowed it to happen to you because you didn't fully prepare. Many Christians desire to stand firm in the strength of God's might, but desire is not sufficient by itself. Not everyone pursues what it takes to achieve what needs to be done. You're not going to stand firm just because you're a Christian. A lot of Christians have made that error. Sadly, some of them have fallen away, and some of them have died in their apostasy. You have to put on the full armor of God. Remember, use as directed. First of all, use this, but then use it in the way it's told to use it. Put it on and use it in the way that God told you to use it. So God's grace, which has been the subject of this whole series on Ephesians, is not just reactive in dealing with sin. As we said earlier, it's proactive. It's preparing you for resisting sin and confronting these spiritual enemies that want you to fail. And if you trust in God's forgiveness, that's that reaction thing. You need to also trust in his full armor. That's the proactive thing. You can't just do the one-sided thing here and saying, well, grace will always be there if I fail. No, you are guaranteed to fail if you don't understand what grace also is there for, to keep you from failing. What about you? Are you wearing the full armor of God? Did you put it on this morning? And if you are, or if you did, well, excellent. But if you don't fail to keep on putting it on, then you also will become a casualty. And don't just say, well, when the enemy shows up, I'll certainly put it on all of a sudden. That's not how to be prepared. That's not very proactive. If you're not wearing the full armor of God, why not? When are you going to put it on? If you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, it's impossible for you to put on the armor, because he doesn't give that armor to people who are outside of Christ. There's a great privilege here to being in Christ. At the same time, just because you've been baptized into Christ doesn't mean you're wearing the armor. That's something you have to choose to do all the time. No one in Christ is too good or too smart or too knowledgeable or too young or too old to wear. No one is excused. No one is exempt from doing what we've been talking about this morning. This entire series in Ephesians is designed not just to be a book study. It is really designed to be a call to action. And the congregation is not what's being called to act. It is you who is being called to act. And if all of us, members of this congregation, hear the call and do act, this congregation will most certainly be successful. But if we fail, then we can't blame it on the congregation. If this congregation fails, it will be because the members failed. So don't think about it as a separate organization from yourself. Think about it as, what are you doing in order to help all of us be successful? That's our series. That's our lesson. There's your message. If anyone needs to respond to that this morning, you have an opportunity to come forward if you choose. I would suggest that you do that. I would strongly advise you to do that if indeed you are in need of that very action. But even so, we want you to be right with God. Whatever that takes, do what is necessary. As we stand and sing the song Kyle has selected for us here.